Outlines for you, and they're good for 2 weeks. I need a volunteer. Thank you again, ushers. Thank you, musicians. We all needed that this morning, didn't we? I was asked to talk about marriage and two of the very important dimensions of marriage, and that is staying the course and ending well, finishing well. And I think these are important aspects. And I realize that many of you aren't married, never been married. Some of you have been married, and your marriage has dissolved because of death or divorce, and I'm very cognizant of that this morning. And as I look over these 7 points that I've given you on both sides of this outline, I'm aware that many of these principles are good whatever venue of life we happen to find ourselves in. Not all of them, but many of them. So nobody's going to be left out these 2 weeks, today and next week. I hope there'll be it'll be helpful to you. Certainly the Word of God will be helpful to you. Staying the course, ending well. Two dimensions that would really make a marriage work and really make our lives work. I've said many times, particularly over the last few years, that my main desire in life is to get out of this world with a good name. Sooner or later, people follow their secret loves, and your true self will surface somewhere. I've seen this in so many lives. And that can be very scary, folks, if you're not close to the Lord and you haven't ferreted out all of those dark, sinister places in your soul, in your heart, that you've never really allowed the light of the gospel, the light of God's purity and holiness to enter in. Sometimes we carry these dark places, and sooner or later we follow our secret loves. And that behooves us to stay close to the Lord for sure. There are two men who are well known to this assembly, and I was having lunch with Dave Glock a few months ago, and he told me about a letter that Tom Taylor had written him. Tom Taylor, well known, esteemed brother in the Lord, after the death of Dave's wife, Melzi. She was a marvelous woman. I stayed in their home on several occasions in Dubuque, Iowa, and knew him since about 1970. We shared a conference together out in San Diego, California. He was the heavyweight, I guarantee you. I don't mean physiologically, but I mean spiritually. I used to tease him. When he'd come to the platform, I'd always say, "Food for the Flock" by Brother Glock. But his wife went home to be with the Lord year before last, and Tom Taylor wrote him a note, and he said this. He said, "Dave, I'm not going to give you a bunch of verses and stuff. You know all that stuff. You know all that stuff." That's the way he would have talked. And he says, "I want you to do this." And this is a lesson for all of us from the words of a very wise man. Live the remainder of your life in a way that will honor the memory of your wife or husband or loved one or child perhaps or grandpa or grandma. But live the rest of your life in a way that would honor the memory of your loved one. That's finishing well, isn't it? That's staying the course. Now, I've jotted down 7 different aspects of this, and we're getting feedback here. Is it my fault? Are we okay? Is it bothering you? Whatever. New Year's morning, nothing bothers you. Not all numb, I hope. But we know marriages come together in three different dimensions. There's the physical dimension, to be sure. That's one third of a marriage. The physiological aspects, the physical union, the intimacy. And the marriage comes together emotionally, psychologically, physiologically, psychologically, and spiritually. And every one of these areas is one third of the marriage. And so it behooves us to make sure that we're pumping nutrients into each one of these areas of our marriage, or else we're going to have a lopsided or an incomplete relationship. You can be having a fantastically happy physical relationship. And you can even be soulmates. You can be compatible in companionship and have great communication with each other and have a commitment to the permanency of the relationship. You can be great in terms of that enmeshment, the oneness emotionally. But without the spiritual relationship in any relationship, it's only going to be two-thirds of a relationship. And that's true in life, folks. We're not always praying. We're not always reading the Bible. We're not always doing good works, if you will. But nevertheless, we should always be ready to do them. Whatsoever we do, Paul said, we do to the glory of God. And the scripture doesn't differentiate between secular and sacred. It's all for the glory of God. Whatever we do, and if we can't do it to the glory of God, then we ought not to be doing it, right? And that should be our desire in life. Can I involve myself in this activity and do it to the glory of God? Whether it's fixing my kid's bike, whether it's going to the grocery store, whether it's packing my husband's lunch. Wives still pack husband's lunches? Is that, I don't know about that. Or is it pretty much just McDonald's now, or school lunches? But seriously, everything we do is in the arena of God's grace and doing it for his glory. So all relationships have to consider this. This is our life. This is who we are. But if a couple is going to have a fulfilling, meaningful marriage, number one, and you're going to use this outline again next week, so fold it in half and stick it in your Bible and bring it back with you next week. Were there enough to go around today? I thought I had a bigger pile of them. Yeah? Good. Thank you. I'll bring some more next week, so if you inadvertently leave yours somewhere else or use it for scratch paper, you feel free. Enjoying each other. Your wife, your husband should be your best friend in life. Isn't that true? If that's not there, you're not going to have much of a marriage. I like the physical enjoyment which is spoken of Proverbs chapter 5 and verses 18 and 19. I'll let you read them, and I'll read the one in Genesis 26, verse 8. Here was a couple that was in love. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Now what had Isaac told to Abimelech? He lied to him, just like he had lied to Pharaoh 20 years ago. He said, she's my sister. She's not my wife. The truth of the matter is, she was his half-sister, but it was half a lie, which somehow we think is not as bad as a whole lie, you know. Sometimes we only tell half of the story, don't we? My wife never lies to me. But, you know, we got a package this week in the mail, and it had her name on it, and she gets a lot of packages in the mail. And I never open them. And it was a rather good-sized box. It was about like this. And So later in the day, we were having lunch or dinner together, and I said, honey, what was in the box? What did you order? What did you get? She said, oh, I ordered a nightgown for me. Well, that kind of perked me up, you know. But I said, well, that's interesting, but why did they put it in such a huge box? Why was it in such a big box? She said, oh, well, there was a pair of shoes in there, too. I didn't care if there were six pairs of shoes in there, because I know she would never do anything like that. But, you know, sometimes we don't. If I leave a person with a false impression and they go away thinking something that I could have corrected because I know the truth, and they go away not knowing that, not understanding that, and I've really been dishonest with that person, haven't I? It seems to be an important aspect of life and finishing well and staying the course and allowing the Holy Spirit to have complete control of our lives. So here was Isaac, who had lied to Abimelech, said she was his sister, Rebekah. But anyway, Abimelech's looking out his window, and he sees these two, and I love the old King James Version word for it. They were sporting on the lawn. Now, that doesn't mean they were playing croquet or lawn tennis, I guarantee you. They were getting into it. Yeah. They were making out on the lawn. And Abimelech is no dummy. He didn't just fall off the last turnip truck, you know. He said, you know, this isn't the kind of thing that a guy does with his sister. That is wrong. So he challenged him, and the truth comes out, of course. But I like that. It's a great verse about enjoyment and companionship and friendship. He saw Isaac, as the New King James puts it, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. I like that. Here's a story I was going to tell you earlier, but I thought it was good. Maybe you've heard it already. It was supposed to be my introduction, but it doesn't have anything to do with the message anyway, so I might as well share it. Well, it really does. It's a child's perspective on retirement. Maybe you've heard it before, but bear with me. A teacher asked her young pupils how they spent their vacation. One child wrote the following: we always used to spend the holidays with Grandma and Grandpa. They used to live here in a big brick house, but Grandpa got retarded and they moved to Florida. And now they live in a place with a lot of other retarded people. They live in a tin box and have rocks painted green to look like grass. You got it. They ride around on big tricycles and wear name tags because they don't know who they are anymore. They go to a building called a rect center, but they must have got it fixed because it looks all right now. They play games and do exercises there, but they don't do them very well. There's a swimming pool too, but all they do is jump up and down in it with their hats on. I guess they don't know how to swim. At their gate, there's a dollhouse with a little old man sitting in it. He watches all day that no one can escape. Sometimes they sneak out, then they go cruising in their golf carts. My grandma used to bake cookies and stuff, but I guess she forgot how. Nobody there cooks, they just eat out. And they eat the same thing every night. Early birds. Some of the people can't get past the man in the dollhouse to go out. So the ones who do get out bring food back to the rec center and call it potluck. My grandma says Grandpa worked all his life to earn his retirement and says I should work hard so I can be retarded someday too. When I earn my retirement, I want to be the man in the dollhouse. Then I will let people out so they can visit their grandchildren. It's kind of cute. The idea of enjoyment. We go through transitions, folks. Life changes. Every decade brings new challenges, physically, emotionally, even spiritually, certainly socially and financially. And we have to finish well. We have to stay the course. Be a companion to your spouse if you are married this morning here. An ability to change. Number two, these are transitions, we call them. This is me being flexible in your relationship. An ability to change. Kids leave home. Illness takes place. Death. We have to make strategic mid-course corrections. We have to reevaluate all the time. Resetting your priorities in life at every decade of life. This is so important. You continually reevaluate what's really important, what's really valuable. You have to be before the Lord and to seek His will in these matters. People perfectly related to the Lord Jesus will be perfectly related to each other. That should be our goal. That's staying the course. That's finishing well. And how we need that. An ability to change. See what Peter says in his two epistles about this in 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise dwell with them, that is your wife, with understanding, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel. There's no inferiority here. He's not calling the wife a weaker vessel. In many cases, and I would say most cases, spiritually, the wife is head and shoulders over her husband in her depth of knowledge and her personal walk with the Lord. So she's certainly not weaker spiritually. And emotionally, while they're certainly different than us men, it doesn't always infer weakness, for sure. And physically, I know some women who pump iron and could throw their wimpy husbands across the room, and sometimes they do. And in domestic violence cases today, it's almost 50% of the women beating the pulp out of their husbands. As sad and as tragic as that is. So they're not weak in any sense, but we are heirs together of the grace of life. The grace of life. Peter may be speaking about raising up children and rearing them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that your prayers be not hindered. You dwell with your wife with understanding. And husbands, we are as weak as the goats, aren't we, sometimes, when it comes to understanding the psyche of our wives. It takes a lifetime. I'm still learning, and I've been married 55 years. Trust me, right on? Well, that's kind of a weak nod, but I got something out of her there. And I'll tell you, if you don't have a good relationship with your wife, a healthy spiritual oneness with your wife, your prayers will be hindered. The windows of heaven are closed. I know couples crying out for their children. And God isn't answering their prayers. Maybe it's wayward teenagers or young couples in their 20s and 30s. God closes the windows of heaven if a couple's relationship is not right with Him. In 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are to grow, and we grow by learning how to deal with our wife with understanding, along with many other things. And gentlemen, I've said it many times here before, I'll say it again, we are as ignorant as the goats when it comes to understanding the psyche of our wives. And that's sad. But we have all of these changes that take place in our lives. And we're not victims of fate. We're free agents. We can make choices in the will of God. There are three life determiners. We know that. There are genetic DNA that makes us who we are and gives us strengths and also gives us limitations, as we know. The environment has a great deal to do. Our families, our friends, people who influence in terms of of our choice making, but we ultimately, the responsibility is ours before the Lord. And we can't go through life playing the blame game. Well, there's a lot more that could be said, but I don't want to take time from the Lord's Supper. And we'll finish these remaining 4 points next week, Lord willing. But folks, let's learn how to stay the course. Let's learn how to finish well in whatever situation God has placed you in. Married, single, widow, widower, let's keep our eye on the prize and serve the Lord faithfully. And I say to you, we can't do it unless we have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives and we have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And until we come to Calvary, until we realize that it was there, the Savior of the world whom we have been singing about. And I don't know a Christmas carol that has more sound doctrine and good theology in it than Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I never cease to be amazed at the tremendous depth that the author has drawn from the scriptures in that particular hymn. Do you know him? To know him is to love him. To love him is to obey him. And we're going to do that right now, the taking of the bread and the drinking of the cup. And you cannot remember a person you've never been introduced to. Hence, this is a meeting, this is an exercise for believers only. Let's pray before we go into the Lord's Supper. Father, may our hearts be very solemn on this first day of the year. A year that in all likelihood the Lord Jesus could return. And at least he can be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our hearts. So we ask your blessing on this glorious opportunity now, this high and holy privilege to remember our Lord Jesus in his death till he come as he invited us to. On the last night he was alive here on planet Earth. We give thee thanks in his precious name. Amen. Brother Art.
This is something we typically do a couple of hours early.